that you'll probably want to come back to later on in the day or the week to review. We are wrapping up largely Proverbs. I'll have one more message in July and then we'll be done. I'll be taking a hiatus for about 2 months on some trips and other things and a wedding. And so Nate's going to jump in my place. Then I'll be back in September starting the book of Colossians. Stephen Bratton was a co-pastor with Vody Bachum down at Grace Family Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. Some of you will know Stephen because in 2013 we invited Stephen and his family to join us during what we used to do, an annual retreat. We'd take the whole church away for a weekend and we'd have some special focus. And Stephen was our speaker that year. He spoke on Psalm chapter 2. Stephen appeared to be a man of God who loved God, loved his word, and the family which God had granted him. However, just over a week ago, he was arrested by Texas authorities. Having confessed to his other elders that he had been sexually abusing a relative and a minor for over 5 years. This man who served in a sister type of church to Oikos had given himself to the passions of the flesh and has created a wake of destruction and pain, even giving unbelievers the opportunity to scorn God, God's word, and God's people. Like so many other blatant, outwardly wicked deeds of darkness, this did not simply start 5 years ago. The story has not and may never come out fully. But let me assure you that Mr. Bratton arrived at the point of such vileness after many small steps of compromise. And this is a warning to each one of us that the choices we make today may very well lead down a similar path of utter wickedness, vileness, and hard-heartedness. Sin is never a dead-end street. It will always take you somewhere. It will take places that you never thought you would go. It will take you places that you didn't want to go. And it may very well take you places that you will never come back from. Let me assure you, when it comes to the focus of our topic last week and this week, that what you watch and what you listen to, how you amuse yourself and how you spend your free time will certainly feed your flesh, your lusts, and your passions, or it will feed your soul and righteousness. Last time I spoke on the kind of an introductory message to the idea of entertainment, and I apologize if my thoughts were a little confused. I was in the middle of fighting a very serious head cold. And my thoughts may not have been very clear, but let me wrap up last time's message in a nutshell if it didn't come across. And the message in a nutshell was this. We are being boiled alive in the pot of entertainment. We're being boiled alive at the pot of entertainment. And I tried to do this by looking at specifically two areas. One was a historical analysis of maybe where we've been with modesty and entertainment compared to where we are today. And I think it was pretty clear that things have changed very quickly and very drastically. And then I also tried to peek underneath the hood of the agenda of Hollywood and how godless it is. And basically, the conclusion is that the heat under the kettle has been turned on to full blast, and it is only a matter of time before you and your children are boiled alive. I want to finish up the message in today, part two, by getting you to hopefully embrace this reality that at some point in time you must jump out of the pot. Clear and simple. At some point in time you must decide to jump out of the pot. Eternity is at stake and your salvation is at risk. Now, not necessarily in terms of losing your salvation, but did you ever have it? A person who is born again, spirit-filled, a lover of truth and not a lover of pleasure, cannot and will not stay in the pot. Get out of the pot and jump for your life. James 4, chapter 4, verse 4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God." And so you may be asking the question, "Eric, how do I do that?" And I hope that's the question you're asking. That's the question I want to answer. And you may be thinking, "Well, how do I get out of the pot? Am I supposed to get rid of my phone and my TV and my computer? Am I supposed to turn off the internet and get rid of that? Am I supposed to become Amish?" The elders this week spent significant time here one evening, and one of the pieces of our discussion centered on this very thing. Namely, the widespread and nearly inescapable influence of the entertainment media and entertainment world on the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting, the pilgrims, before, when they fled England, they didn't come right to America. They fled to Holland. They were there for about 20 years. And the reason why they made the life risking voyage to America was because they were seeing their children being pulled away by the influences of that culture. They couldn't go back to England because there was no religious freedom. They couldn't stay in Holland because even though there was freedom, their children were being sucked away from them one by one. And so they risked the lives of their family to flee to America, and they found safety here. But where do you go now? Fleeing and become Amish is not really a valid choice, at least not in the long term. For some of you who have become addicted to pornography or YouTube surfing or Facebook posting or movie gorging, yes, for a while you need to go nuclear and cut it off completely. But for many of us, it may not be an addiction yet. And so what I want to give you this morning, I want to give you three filters. What I want to do is I want to pour the garbage of the culture around us, and I want to give you three filters that you can use to filter it out and make better decisions, more God-honoring decisions. And I want to give credit where credit is due. The three points that I'm going to be speaking to you about this morning come from Erwin Lutzer, a pastor up at Moody Bible. And I've done a ton of reading on this, and he just nailed it as the three points. So I want to use his three points, not necessarily all the content, but the three main points that he says and that I thought were really helpful. The first one is content. This first one, by the way, is going to filter out 90% of the junk that you need to pay attention to. Mike, would you mind closing that blind? The sun is beaming right in my eyes off that car, and it's really hard to focus. So that would be helpful. Thank you. Content is going to be one of the biggest filters. I don't know if you've seen this. This is a great video on one of the YouTube channels that we really like to watch with our kids at night. They call it Science is Smarter Every Day. And then he introduced me to Mark Rober, who's a NASA engineer. And Mark did this really great video on this little packet that you pour in any kind of water. And it takes it and separates all the junk. And you have about 75% clean drinkable water and 25% all the junk. And it's a three-part process. And he explains it. It's really cool. Just type in Mark Rober and contaminated water or something like that. You'll find it. It's about a 10-minute video. Very, very fascinating. And that's what I want to help you do today. I want to help you sift through what are the three things you can do to sift all the junk, or a lot of the junk, if not most of the junk, out of your entertainment choices. The first one is content. You know, it shouldn't surprise you that content's important, because it matters what we eat, right? I don't know if you saw the documentary a number of years ago, back in the early 2000s, called Supersize Me, and it's about an independent filmmaker who spent 30 days eating nothing but McDonald's for breakfast and lunch and dinner. And whenever it was offered for him to supersize it, which was at the time, I don't think they do that anymore, he said yes. He never voluntarily asked for supersize, just whenever they asked, and he said, "Okay, yeah, go ahead and supersize it." So he spent 30 days eating nothing but McDonald's, just three meals a day, and it documents the extreme effect physically and psychologically that that kind of eating had upon him. He ended up, after it was all said and done, eating on average 5,000 calories a day, which is more than twice the daily recommended. As you might imagine, it didn't take long for him to begin feeling the effects. In fact, on day two, he started feeling the effects. On day two, he went in to at lunchtime to eat a quarter pounder. So he's on the fifth meal of this experiment. And he ordered a quarter pounder with cheese. And they asked him to supersize. They said yes. So then he got a supersized French fries and a supersized 42-ounce Coca-Cola. It took him over 20 minutes to eat the meal. Upon eating it, he immediately felt a discomfort in his stomach. He never made it home immediately because he left his meal in the parking lot. He vomited it all up. After just 5 days, he gained 9 pounds. 5 days, 9 pounds. And he said it wasn't long before he found himself experiencing significant amounts of depression and lethargy and headaches, which would only go away when he ate another McDonald's meal. So he self-created an addiction. At the end of the 30 days, this 32-year-old man gained 24 pounds, a 13% increase, had spikes in cholesterol, mood swings, bodily dysfunctions, and started affecting his liver. After it's all said and done, it took 14 months for him to recover and lose all the weight. 1 month to gain it, 14 months to lose it. Now, we might find that kind of humorous, and we do. No one needs to tell us that what we eat will eventually affect our health. It's a no-brainer. But let me ask you, have you evaluated what you're eating mentally? He ate with his mouth, but we all feast with our eyes and our ears. And just like we diet and we need to recognize that junk food is going to lead to a bad life and bad feelings and, you know, how we function, what we take in mentally affects our life actually more so. Are you eating enough fruits and vegetables and meats? Or are you feasting on desserts? Or even worse. Let me share a couple of verses with you that you can use to evaluate if your media choices are honoring God. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 because actually several of our verses are going to be found in that very book. I won't ask you to turn to all of them, but there's going to be three verses found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. At the end of the chapter, verse 31, you've all heard this verse. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. You know, it is interesting that Paul talks about eating and drinking. He doesn't address what job you're going to take, or what college you're going to attend, or what spouse you're going to marry, all which are very important. Correct? Those are all very important decisions. But here he says, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. Interesting, he's actually talking about a social context. By buying food out in the marketplace and being around unbelievers, being invited over to an unbeliever's house and they're serving food, whether it be served to idols, and how to interact. And so Paul is talking about a very daily decisions of life. He says you should make these very daily decisions of life, not based on if they feel good or they taste good, but do they bring glory to God? You know, entertainment cannot be separated from our call as Christians to serve and glorify God. Just because a movie has a number of very funny scenes, or keeps you on the edge of your seat, or has very deep character development, does not mean that it necessarily brings glory to God. Is God honored and made more important in your mind and in your heart after sitting in front of that TV screen for those several hours? That's what you need to ask. Is God honored? Is he glorified? Another verse that you may want to write down a reference, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true and noble, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about such things. That's Philippians 4:8. You know, that should be a verse that you probably post maybe on your TV screen, right? Maybe above it. Maybe on the side of your computer. Maybe you should get a computer case that on the back of it, you write on Philippians 4:8. 4:8. Maybe just 4-8, right here. Or you write a couple of those key things. Pure, excellent, worthy of praise. How many movies have you watched, or YouTube channels do you surf, or Facebook posts that you enjoy reading, or online forums that you have enjoyed that measure up to those characteristics? That truly measure up to those characteristics. Now, does this mean that everything has to be squeaky clean, like the white glove test? If you think that's what that verse means, then how would you explain why God includes such scenes in the Old Testament that are nothing but evil, that are like exposés of evil, that are like soap operas on steroids, right? I think there is a way to portray evil as truly evil and glorify God. There are places for media that expose wickedness around us. For instance, take the latest two movies on abortion, Unplanned and Gosnell. I haven't seen either one personally. I've heard many things about them, and I think they're important movies for the Christian community to partake in. They're not easy. They're not enjoyable. I wouldn't recommend it for your children. This is more of adult-related films, just because of the seriousness and the soberness that they have in them. Spotlight was a great movie that Kim and I watched about the sexual scandals of the Catholic Church in Boston. Operation Finale was about Israeli secret agents who go in and capture Adolf Eichmann, the Nazi mastermind, after he was smuggled to Argentina after World War II. And then they put him on trial. Torture for Christ is on Amazon. I just saw it yesterday. I didn't watch it, but I saw that it was on there. And it's actually a movie that was just made last year about Richard Warmbrand and how he spent years in the communistic prisons. Amazing Grace by William Wilberforce. I mean, there's lots of great movies you can watch that are the meat and potatoes and the vegetables and the fruits that make you ponder life, consider eternity, cause you to realize how evil evil is and shudder. And you walk away and you ought to say, but by the grace of God, there go I. Is there room for desserts? Yeah. I like dessert. Man, we just went to a dairy bar yesterday, and I ate too much dessert. Got this big old parfait. I should have split it with Evan. Evan didn't want to split with Dad, so I just consumed the whole thing. I should have stopped halfway through. I didn't. You know, these may be forms of entertainment that don't glorify godlessness or immorality. But neither do they make you consider deeply about your very limited time on earth. They simply fill up a few hours of relaxation. I mean, the movie Up. Love that movie. Princess Bride. You know, you got Netflix, but then you also have PureFlix, right? You guys know that? There's a whole... And Kim and I have seen several movies on that. You know, her mom has a subscription. I think those are just desserts. You know? Just desserts. You don't end up laughing at what God hates. And that's important. You don't end up laughing at what God hates. But you know what? If that's your steady diet, that's not good either. My concern really isn't about the fruits and vegetables or maybe even about the desserts. There's something far worse. And that's the poison that is often inserted into the forms of media that we take on. You know, poison has been a go-to method of getting rid of your enemies from like day one, right? You know, wonderful assassination plots out there in history about poison. And usually it's about 99.9% delicious and 0.1% poison. And really, it's all it takes, right? It doesn't take that much cyanide to kill you. You know, arsenic and old lace, the old high school drama, you know, about a little bit of these two old ladies trying to kill old man. It's kind of funny. I mean, the plot itself is just so absurd. But it just takes a little bit of poison in the cup to knock somebody off. I mean, you've all felt food poisoning, right? If you knew that food, that meal was going to cause you to buckle under and vomit for the next day, would you eat it? No, but you didn't know that something was spoiled or something was left unwashed. You didn't know it was there. But here's the problem or my concern. My concern is that most of us have been so inundated with the entertainment that is infested with wickedness that we can't discern any longer between what is simply a dessert and what is poison. And then afterwards, we don't feel too good about it. Have you ever left a movie and you just feel like you just got vomited on? And so my encouragement to you is that, you know, we have to be careful. We are being boiled alive by the culture, and we have to jump out. Ephesians 5, verses 8 and following says, "Children of light, walk as children of light, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak about such things that they do in secret." Romans chapter 1 is a long list of the downward spiral of a culture or a person or even a family that continually rejects God, right? And it talks about adopting an evolutionary worldview. I mean, that's really what it talks about in part. And then it talks about idolatry and materialism and sexual immorality and homosexuality. And basically, what does an utter rejection of God look like? But the final nail in the coffin comes at the end of the chapter. The very last verse says this: "Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them." Now, is that not the definition of modern media? Not only do they do these vile things, and you can read it. I mean, anytime you go into the grocery store, just People Magazine documents what vile things they do, right? I mean, they're all sleeping around. They're all, you know, drug overdoses, alcohol. I mean, it's just a mess, right? I mean, the people in the movies have just the worst lives. They look really good because they're all, you know, actors and, you know, the best looking people out there. But you look at their lives and it's a mess. And yet the movies they perform in are basically glorifying the messy lives that they live. So they do them and then they promote them. And what's interesting is, you know what? We promote them too every time we go out and buy a movie ticket. Don't you? Your money's a vote. Every time you purchase something, you're voting. You're telling Hollywood, produce more of that crud. I'll take it. A little bit of poison doesn't matter. It doesn't bother me. Psalm 101, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It will not cling to me. A perverse heart will be far from me. I mean, that's Hollywood, right? I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I mean, haughty eyes and haughty heart, arrogant heart, that is like Tom Cruise, right? I mean, every movie the guy plays in, that's just like, that's him. The funny thing about Tom Cruise is he can't play anybody. He's like a one character guy because who he is in real life is who he plays on the screen. And yet, how many Christians flock to movies that he's in and other godless men and women? You must no longer, Ephesians 4, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their arrogant ignorance that is in them. due to their hardness of heart. They have become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Ephesians 4, 17 through 20. Erwin Luther tells of this story, this scenario that he kind of describes to make a point, where he's invited into a family's home. And he opens the door, knocks on the door, he's invited in, and the family says, "You know, Pastor Luther, we have something that we really want to show you that's really important to us." He's like, "Oh, okay, great. You know, show me. What is it?" And they lead him over to a special room off to the side, and in it is this glass case, and it has a light in it, and in it is this knife. And they just talk about how beautiful it is and the symmetry, and says, "You know, it's razor sharp, and it's made out of this new composite metal, and it's just fascinating." And he says, "Okay, well, I'm not really into knives," and kind of stammers, and then the mom pipes in and she says, "You know, sometimes we just come into this room and we just sit and look at it. We just love it, we adore it." And he says, "Wow, that's really amazing. There must be a story behind this knife. I mean, tell me about it." He goes, "Well, we had a son once. Our only son, in fact, and we loved him. And this knife reminds us of him." And Luther's like, "Okay, well, how so? I mean, was your son into knives or that kind of thing?" And they said, No, actually, one day someone broke into our house. And they tried to rob us because they thought apparently no one was home, but our son was home. And they tried to stop him, but they killed him. And this is the knife they killed him with." I mean, if that was the situation, do you think that would be a little odd? That this mom and dad enshrined the knife that killed their son? Wouldn't that seem odd to you? And yet, what is the knife that killed our Savior? Was it not sexual immorality and violence and godlessness and pride and arrogance and almost everything we see on the movie screens? Is that not what killed our Savior? And yet we sit in rooms and we put in earplugs, and I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to myself, and we this feeds our souls. Charles Spurgeon, last week, I'll say it again, I won't do the whole quote, but he said, "If our church members fall into the habit of frequenting the theater, they will lose all relish for the ways of God. And it would be the death of piety. Who can draw near to God after sitting to admire the performances of the debauched?" This first filter, the content filter, is so important because it's a battle for your mind. It's a battle for your mind. It's what are you taking in? What are you feeding? And if we are feeding the flesh, should it surprise us that sin takes a grip? Why do you wonder why pornography grips your soul? Why do some of you baffle why anger is the first thing that is expressed when someone disagrees with you? Why do some of you feel so jealous rather than joy when someone succeeds and you don't? Why do you wonder that you come to church and you feel nothing for God? How can we, when we've sat so many hours this week taking in things that God hates? Watching people literally have sex with each other, in or outside of marriage, shooting each other in violence and anger, hearing the name of our Lord and Savior taken in vain, flopped around, used like a common word, with no respect, no honor, and certainly no praise. Folks, you and I are being boiled alive. When are you going to jump out of the pot? Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. This is your spiritual act of worship. And how do you do it? By this way, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you may test and discern what the will of God is, His good, acceptable, and perfect will. Folks, if we will just take some of those verses, do all things for the glory of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Philippians 4:8, whatever is pure and noble and excellent, praiseworthy, and so, if we just take some of those things and filter the movies, the YouTubes, the music, 90% of your decision will be made for you. It really is that simple. But it's very hard to do, isn't it? Two more filters that you can pass through that will help. Because you don't want anything, really. You don't want even 10% of your water being pure or impure. You want 100%. The second thing is control. You're in 1 Corinthians. Turn to chapter 6. Turn a couple chapters over to chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Because, you know what? After you filter all the crud out, there's still options. Right? There's still options. So even if you filter all the junk out, what then? Well, Paul says this. Hey, all things are lawful for me. So he's talking about amoral. Not immoral, amoral. Meaning they're not good or bad. They're not going to, you know, condemn you. But they're not necessarily going to help you. And so he says, hey, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but I will not be dominated by anything. I will not be dominated. Flip a couple of chapters over to chapter 9, verses 25 and 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 to 27. And Paul talks about a different word. Instead of dominate, he uses a different word here. He's talking about the athletic sphere of life. Verse 25, he says, every athlete exercises what? Those of you reading the verse? Self-control. In all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not want to be as one boxing, beating the air. But I discipline my body to keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, the word self-control is interesting. It's a powerful word. It's found in many places. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 regarding marriage. Athletes here. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's described in 1 Timothy chapter 2 of godly women. It's found in both qualifications of elders of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. It's used in 2 Timothy 1:7 about the Spirit. You've not been given a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and self-control. And finally, in Titus chapter 2, it's used to describe older men, older women, and younger men in terms of godliness. Self-control. Without self-control, you have no ability to say no, to resist temptation. And you will never be successful in life if you can't say no. Without self-control, we're simply like a cow that has a big ring in its nose being led around, simply being a slave to our passions and the passions of others. Friends, I can guarantee you that is exactly how Stephen Bratton and other pedophile and sexual rapists commit such vile crimes. They did not learn to say no earlier in life. You're being boiled alive. When are you going to jump out of the pot? Let me ask you, when was the last time you demonstrated self-control as far as media? When was the last time you turned off a movie in the middle of it because you recognized it was promoting wickedness? When was the last time that you told friends or family no because you knew that movie would not bring glory to God? When was the last time, young people, you took a violent video game and you threw it away because you realized that it was deadening your soul? When was the last time you took a media fast, even for just a week, let alone a month? Because you needed to detox and calibrate your soul back to eternity. You know, here's some simple things you could do. Mom and dad, at home, get a box or at dinner time, put these things away. Put them away. I had a habit of checking my work email. So about a year ago, I took all the emails off my phone except for like an emergency one if I needed to email something in the middle. Because I was checking my, it was amoral, right? It wasn't wrong, but it was eating up my time, my precious time that I had with my family at nights. And I kept on checking it. Self-control. So I just cut it off. Maybe, dad, you take your internet and you shut it down after 8 or 9 o'clock. No one can access it after that point in time. You have to say no when you don't need to say no, so that you can say no when you must say no. Did you get that? Say no when you don't need to, so that when you must, you have the ability to say no. Say no when it's easy, so that when it's hard, you can say it. Third filter, content, control, and the final one is the clock. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeem the time. You know, after it's all said and done, after you've filtered out all the crud, all the godlessness, all the immorality, all the perversion, all the vileness, all the arrogance, you still have some options, right? You can still watch Princess Bride for the 20th time. You can watch Mark Rober and YouTube and Smarter Every Day. I mean, it's cool. But, you know, there's sometimes I just simply need to say no because I need to invest in the people around me instead of the screen in front of me. So the coolest thing, I actually posted on Facebook yesterday. There's this kid, and this is from some dad blog or something like that. And the kid had this watermelon. The dad took a watermelon and formed a, I don't know if any of you guys saw it. It was really funny. I thought it was funny. Formed a mask and then made him underwear out of the watermelon and had a sword. And it just was a really funny picture. And the thing said, basically, you raise boys by spending time with them, not spending money on them. No. Thought that was great. We just need to be with our family. That's what they need most of us. Yeah. So control, you got to say no. So you can say yes to the most important things. And really the last thing is the clock. How much time are you spending on stuff that doesn't matter? I mean, have you ever thought about if you took the time that you invested, I mean, after you filter all the junk, okay? I'm not saying, okay, all the junk is gone. You're not watching anything immoral, anything that's poisoning your soul. It's just stuff. It's fun stuff. But how much time do you do that versus the stuff that spilled your soul? I mean, I can't tell you how many times when we work with young men, we'll ask them, you know, hey, how's your Bible reading going? Or how's your prayer life going? And what's the number one response? I simply don't have time. I hear that all the time. And yet, if I were to look at their phone and I got that screen report and I see that they spend on their phone an average of 3.5 hours a day, my first question would be like, what do you mean you don't have time? You spend 3.5 hours on your phone every day or more. You know, what are some of the most helpful building blocks in the Christian life? Reading your Bible, prayer, memorizing God's Word, and one of the things I encourage a lot of people to do is journaling. If you haven't done like three or all four of those things this week, then why are we turning on the TV? Why are we getting on Facebook and just scrolling through? You know, Mike introduced me to a great app. I don't even know what it's called. Oh, the Bible Memory app. The Bible Memory, really original. It's a great app to help you memorize. You know what? I can't say I've done it great even this week, but I put it right down here, one of my four, because before I go to anywhere else, I want to make sure, hey, have I even consumed God's word this week? Am I memorizing God's word? And I tell you what, it's embarrassing how little, you know, so trust me, I do it. I want to do it more. Yeah, I've been listening, and in closing, I've been listening to a book called Blink. I listen to a lot of audiobooks when I'm driving around and so forth. And the author, Gladden Maxwell, I forget his name. Thank you. Apparently, I'm not the only one who's read Blink. He tells a story about the researchers at Iowa State University and talking about this area of the brain. And he compares it to addicts. And he says, you know, addicts can tell you about all the consequences of their negative behaviors. If they keep on doing this behavior, they know what's coming. But the problem with addicts is they can talk incessantly about their addiction and what they should do and what they could do and what's going to happen if they don't. They know it all. The problem is addicts don't do it. There's a separation between what they know and what they do. And what they found is, the problem is because addicts have largely killed a part of their brain called the ventral medial that helps you connect what you know and what you do. Basically, the more you feed on wickedness, you're not only killing your soul, you're killing your brain. Every time you feed on something you shouldn't be doing, you're actually killing your ability to say no to that thing. And so my encouragement to you, moms and dads, husbands and wives, young people, is if you don't jump out of the pot today, you may never jump out. Don't plan on jumping tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. Because what the Bible tells us about sin, what science tells us about how your brain works, the more you do something, the more likely you are to continue doing it and not say no to it. Folks, there is no easy answer in this one. The elders and us, we sat around beating our heads for over an hour just on this topic. There's no easy answer. There's nowhere you can go. But we have to fight for this one. Young people, I want to encourage you. You're not smart enough or strong enough to beat this. You need the help of your mom and dad. You need the help of peers. Dad, you're not strong enough to beat it. You need the help of others. And I encourage you, you know, through what Brett and Eric have done with their war group and just sharing with each other, getting it out in the open. You need accountability. You need encouragement. And it doesn't even have to do with necessarily pornography. If you have a struggle with that, talk about it. It may be simply as simple as, man, can I send my screen report to you every week? Mine comes like on Sunday at like 9:30 in the morning. I have no idea. Can someone help me change that? Anyhow. But maybe I need to send my screen report. And you can see how much time I'm spending on this stupid piece of metal. Maybe that's what you need to do. We can't win this battle by ourselves because the culture is infiltrated with it. It's everywhere. But we've got to get out of the pot. And we need each other's help to do it. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are worthy of all of our time and attention. God, we know that you want to infest our souls with wonderful, great things. God, we're going to sing some songs that are full of worship and praise. They're going to remind us of how great you are. They're going to remind us of where our lives have come from with the sin and the wickedness that you have redeemed us from. And God, we're asking, we live in a culture that celebrates sin. We're in the middle of Gay Pride Month, which is a shame. A whole month is devoted to this utter, don't even have words for it, God. Romans chapter 1, wickedness. Lord, transgenderism is everywhere, a simple, obvious fact of life that there are men and women, and yet people are glorifying this wickedness. And Lord, for our young people, they probably think it's normal. Yeah, of course people can figure out if they're a guy or a girl. But Lord, that's not what your word says. But our culture is so twisted. Lord, we need your help to think well. Lord, we need your help for our minds to be transformed, renewed. So Lord, I pray that your people this week would take this seriously. Today they would take it seriously. God, that you, those who are addicted, that you'd break addictions. Those who are getting boiled alive, that you'd help them jump out of the pot before they are addicted. God, for every single one of us, help us not walk down that road. Every time there's an opportunity to click on a movie that is godless or a picture that is pornographic, Lord, we're walking down the same road that Stephen Bratton walked down. It's only a matter of time before it expresses itself in some utter wickedness that shames you publicly and drastically. God, help us to walk with you in this world of wickedness. We can't do it on our own. In Jesus' name, amen.